My name is Mike Morgan.
The title of our message this morning is Our Assemblies. Our text, Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25.
Are there certain people you'd like to be around? Certain activities you enjoy? Maybe you like fishing, golfing, or shopping with family and friends. Among your favorite activities, where does assembling with the saints rank? Another way to ask the same question is, how important is our salvation? Do we congregate because it is a command? Is it a chore to gather with those of like precious faith? Is Sunday morning worship all God requires? Or do we need to exhort one another and so much more as our world plunges further into sin? This brings us to the book of Leviticus. Most people consider Leviticus a dry and outdated book, but careful study shows that there is wisdom in everything God does. God redeemed the nation of Israel from Egyptian bondage. They were one nation under God, united in purpose. There was one altar, one priesthood, and one tabernacle occupied by the one true and living God. In the Old Testament, there was one form of worship authorized by God for the Jew and the Gentile. All other religious practices were condemned. In the New Testament, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Despite popular belief, there is one form of worship authorized by God for the Jew first and also for the Gentiles. All other religious practices are condemned. In Leviticus chapter 17, God through Moses gives specific instructions as to where the priests were to officiate and offer sacrifices. It's found in Leviticus 17, verses 1 through 5. The door of the tabernacle was the only place where God was to be worshipped. Failure to offer sacrifices at the door of the tabernacle was equal to murder in God's sight. This morning, we will compare Old Testament worship at the door of the tabernacle with our assemblies in the Lord's church. Worship at the door of the tabernacle was a guard against false worship. Pagan worship was rampant in the Old Testament. Israel was commanded not to bow down to carved images or serve any other god. When the children of Israel crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, they were to drive out all the inhabitants of the land, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. Numbers 33, verses 51 and 52. In the Old Testament, when God was worshipped according to His directions, false worship was avoided and not needed. Our assemblies in the Lord's church guard against false worship. If you don't believe there's such a thing as false worship today, look in the yellow pages under churches. Observe how many different denominations there are. All claim divine knowledge while teaching doctrines of men that are not found in the Bible. Oh boy, you must be one of those Church of Christ people who believe you're the only ones going to heaven. Well, I don't believe that at all. But I do believe that only those who do the will of God will go to heaven. Don't you? Jesus said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And notice what Jesus said to these sincere religious people who said, "Lord, Lord." In verses 21 through 23, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Just saying the words Jesus, Lord, Savior, and Master is meaningless. What we do is say, Lord, Lord, and then do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many say that faith is all one needs. The moment one believes in Jesus, they are saved. But Jesus does not agree with that. He said, one must do the will of the Father, and the New Testament is His will. Jesus said, many will say to me on the day of judgment, Matthew 7, verse 22. The last time Jesus used the word many was in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, in describing the wide gate. The multitudes who entered eternity through the wide gate believed they deserved salvation, even though they had not been obedient. When this life is over, the majority will wake up on the other side shocked to be in that awful place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, screaming for someone to warn their loved ones not to make the same mistake they made. These sincere religious people were busy prophesying, casting out demons, and performing many miracles in Jesus' name. Yet Jesus said to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. As a result of not following God's law, their deeds were as filthy rags, and they were cast out of His presence. Many today see all the good things being done in the name of Christ and would take offense if you applied that they were lost. But these hard-working religious people in Matthew 7 did not go to heaven. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Is truth knowable? If it is not, then we have no way of judging what is right and wrong. Through a study of God's Word, we can know the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In matters religious, there are only two choices. We are either the church of the first century, or we are a denomination among denominations. If we are not the church Christ wants us to be, then we have no right to exist. Jesus is going to condemn religious people who have not patterned their worship and work for the Lord after His word. Well, how many churches will that include? All but one. There are five acts of worship authorized in the New Testament. First, the Lord's Supper, which consists of unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. The communion celebration is to be observed every first day of the week, every Sunday. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, Acts 20, verse 7. Second, singing praises, which is a form of teaching. Colossians 3, verse 16. The only instrument to be used is the heart, the human voice. Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 26, verse 30 says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God in prison. Did Jesus, Paul, and Silas have a band playing in the background? No, they made melody in their hearts to the Father. Pianos, drums, guitars, choruses and solos are not authorized in the New Testament worship and must not be used. Here's a third act of worship. Communing through prayer, Matthew 6, verse 9. Our prayers must be according to God's will. Christians can come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace and mercy in time of need. Fourth, giving of our means to support the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Christians do not tithe today. Each Christian is to give as he may prosper or according to his ability. Acts 11, verse 29. And fifth, preaching and teaching all things Jesus commands in His Word. Modern day religion, which adds to or takes away from these five acts of worship, is sinful and must be repented of. And then again, worship at the door of the tabernacle would avoid fellowship with idolatrous people. The nation of Israel was a separated people for God's own purpose. They were to be a God-governed nation. The Israelite who wanted to please God would never offer a sacrifice on a pagan altar or worship with the unrepentant pagan. Our assemblies in the Lord's church help Christians to avoid religious fellowship with those in error. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughter, says the Lord Almighty. Now, this does not forbid mere association. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Jesus associated with tax collectors and sinners, but did not practice their evil ways. Christians are in the world, but not of the world. We cannot separate ourselves from the wicked and immoral people all around us. Is it okay to have non-Christian friends? Yes. Is there a danger in having non-Christian friends? Yes. There is a danger that we may adopt their beliefs and forsake the Lord. Jesus spoke to the scribes and Pharisees about religious doctrine, but our Lord did not say, I'm okay, you're okay, let's set aside our differences for the greater good. In love, Jesus told them their doctrine would take them to hell and not to heaven. Christians must follow the footsteps of Jesus and stand in defense of truth, come what may. Worship at the door of the tabernacle encouraged faithfulness and obedience. How could an Israelite bring his sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle, watch the animal shed its blood for the forgiveness of his sins, and then leave and be careless about the way he lives? Yet that is exactly what happened. Israel forsook the Lord and played the harlot with pagan idols. Our assemblies in the Lord's church encourage faithfulness and obedience. How can we study passages like, Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations, and not be encouraged and strengthened? Think of the songs we sing. Our God, He is alive, standing on the promises. Take my life and let it be. Singing praises to God should make us want to do what God asks us to do. How can we pray for God's blessing and then return to the sins we were forgiven of? How can we come together in Jesus' name and not be reminded that our chief loyalty is to God? Our assemblies recharge the batteries and strengthen the resolve. Worship at the door of the tabernacle was a sign of allegiance to God. God told Pharaoh, "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." After being knocked down 10 times, Pharaoh let them go. Offering sacrifices at the door of the tabernacle reminded them that they owed their very lives to God. Our assemblies in the Lord's church is a sign to the world of our allegiance to God. The Christian life is not easy. It never has been, and it never will be. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, and a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" As disciples of Jesus Christ, we ought not to expect or think we deserve better treatment than Jesus received. When we suffer the humiliation and rejection that comes from being faithful, we should rejoice to be treated as our Lord was. In the face of suffering and persecution, Jesus said, "Do not fear them, because everything will come out and the truth must be made known." God sees all that happens, and evildoers will be held accountable for all they do and say. In a world that celebrates religious diversity and ridicules members of the Lord's church who require book, chapter, and verse for all that is said and done in Jesus' name, we must not compromise the commands of God or join hands with those who twist the Scriptures, lest we share in their sin. Worship at the door of the tabernacle encouraged gratitude. When Israel crossed the Red Sea, they sang a song of praise to God for His great deliverance. The peace offering in the Old Testament was a voluntary act of worship, thanksgiving, and fellowship. Our assemblies in the Lord's church encourages gratitude. Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Christians should be grateful for past blessings. Are we not thankful for God's hand of providence that led someone to share the good news of Christ with us? Are we not eternally grateful for loved ones who encouraged us in good and bad times? God's people should be thankful for present circumstances. Paul said, "And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Wayne Jackson said, "Every day is an expression of our praise to the Lord. In the thoughts of our hearts, the words of our lips, and the actions of our busy day." Each day, we should count our blessings and name them one by one. The Lord's church should praise God for victory in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul said, "Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. The fact that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us is beyond marvelous. The promise to one day be with Jesus in paradise is more valuable than the air we breathe. Of all the people in this world that are blessed, God's people claim the prize. Worship at the door of the tabernacle encouraged holiness. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." The nation of Israel was unique in that God separated them from other nations in order to be a light to the pagan world. Israel was a priestly nation. Not only did they have God in their midst, He told them how to maintain fellowship with Him. Our assemblies in the Lord's church encourages holiness. As obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts as in our ignorance, we are to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. The church is a unique institution that God has separated from the world. Christians are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Through repentance and scriptural baptism, Christians have separated themselves from a life of habitual sin and all worldly defilements. And then again, worship at the door of the tabernacle encouraged reverence. Nadab, Abihu, Uzzah, Ananias, and Sapphira all lost their lives because they did not reverence and fear God. The sacrificial system in the Old Testament was a reminder that God must be reverenced. Our assemblies in the Lord's church encourages reverence and godly fear, but I am afraid that it does not. When we do not pay attention to what is taught in order to verify the truth, we do not reverence God. When we refuse to sing praises to God, we do not reverence God. When we concentrate on other things when praying or partaking of the Lord's Supper, we do not reverence God. When we do not give as we have prospered, or use our talents to further the kingdom of God, we do not reverence God. When we leave this building and do not practice what we preach, we offer half-hearted worship and do not reverence God. There is certainly reverence at a funeral, isn't it? That does not compare with the sacrifice of Christ. And finally, worship at the door of the tabernacle was a sign of reconciliation. The fact that Israel was allowed to approach God through priesthood and sacrifice was a tremendous blessing. Our assemblies in the Lord's church is a sign of reconciliation and fellowship. Colossians 1, verses 19 through 22. Paul said, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." My friends, of all the activities we engage in, our assemblies, gathering with the saints, is the most important thing we can do. If that is true, and it is absolutely true, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching.
It is a blessing to study God's Word with you.